It's a great privilege to come before you and bring the Word of God today. I grew up as a child here in this church. I began learning here in the Awana programs and youth group what the Word of God is and how it's important for us to live it out in our lives. And today I want to examine who our God is and our response to Him through various passages in Scripture. I'll be jumping around. If you have a bulletin, there's an outline here with scripture passages provided if you'd like to turn ahead in your Bible. They'll also be appearing on the PowerPoint screen behind me. Let us open in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege to carry your word before your flock. And Lord, I pray your Spirit would open our eyes and our hearts today to your word, that we may understand it and that it may change our lives. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Has anyone ever forgotten what you've been looking for? I have a really bad habit of doing this already. I'm only 30. I walk into one room, I'm like, where was I going? And what am I doing? Unfortunately, in my house, there's a lot of door frames, and I think some scientist somewhere did some research and said, every time you go through a door frame, you forget what you remembered in the last room, some kind of trigger memory. But I'm often forgetting my objective of what I'm planning to do or what I'm supposed to do. There's a lot of things going in my mind, and I try retracing my steps, getting back to where I was, and going through all over the place looking for it, and then maybe a day later I remember it. It just happens that way. Each of us, we have doorways in our own lives. We pass through like schooling, work, playing, recreation, etc. We can often forget who we're supposed to be looking for. We can't retrace the path where we've come from. Because we're stuck in the present, we can't time travel back to the past and say, oh, I can find all the way back to where I came into this world. Maybe I can find out where I came from and what I'm supposed to do with my life. Nor can we travel into the future and see what we will be doing and what benefits us. But we're stuck in the present. It's kind of like feeling about in darkness to find that light of purpose or hope in our life. And the Apostle Paul encountered such people. They worshipped every god they could find. They made statues, images, and made a big temple for them, and even dedicated a space to the one they could not find, the unknown God. In Acts 17, verses 22 to 27, it says this, "So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him.'" God has set our world, our lives, to point to him. He wants people to seek after him and find him, people of every nation. Have you ever tried walking through a pitch black room? I've unfortunately done this a lot because I think I know the room. But more often than not, I bang my knee, shin guards are required when you do this. When you feel about the darkness, you can do your best you can by memory, even if you're in a familiar place, but you're hoping no one's moved things around. And the smallest light can guide you through that. Thankfully, in our modern age, I had this happen to me. I went hiking in the Adirondacks where I used to live with some friends I brought up there. I took them to the top of a local mountain, and it took a little longer than expected. So dusk began to fall around us, and we had to make our way back down the mountain in the night. It was dark out, cloudy, couldn't see anything. Luckily, we had cell phones, and I had a little mag light I carried. So a little light, I think we had six people with us, and a track phone green light was all we had to get down the steep rocky slopes in the middle of the night, at the beginning of the night there. So even a little light helps. T.S. Eliot, he's a poet of old, made a little poem about this. Light, light, the visible reminder of invisible light. This is true of God. He is the light. The created light around us illuminates all that we see. We have light in this room, we can see. We have the sun, we can see everything around us. And that displays God's awesome power and what he has made. We can see what he has done, but how are we to embrace the one who created all these things? He himself is invisible. So we can't touch him or reach him just with our eyes or our hands. So God is invisible. He also is unapproachable. Paul shares this quality of God in a chorus of praise with his son Timothy, spiritual son Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6:13 to 16. He says this, "I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus," skipping ahead a little, "to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." Now, this is a real problem. If the God who made everything wants us to find him, but we can't see him, he's also described here as being, having his dwelling in an unapproachable light. It's in light so powerful, we cannot come close. If any of you have ever been to the Wagner's bonfire, they have a big bonfire cooking hot dogs on it and corn, stuff like that. Have you tried hugging the fire? No. It's unapproachable. It is really hot. You do not. I tried cooking hot, or the little corn things there on the fire. It's like I'm with a stick like this, and like all my hair is burning up on my arm. It's really hot. A bonfire is. And that's the same with trying to get close to God. We have problems hugging bonfires. We have problem hugging and embracing God because he's unapproachably holy. If we are to seek him but can't see him, we can't find him, can't reach him, what extent of a relationship can we expect to have? One, if you see God only as invisible and as unapproachable, you're going to be living in fear, frustration, and have a distant relationship. This is what the holiness of God is all about. God is holy, set apart entirely from us. But these difficulties have answers. We'll get to that. But wait here for a moment and feeling this. If God is who he says he is, perfect in all qualities, we who are imperfect have no chance at all to know him or even touch him or be in his presence. For as light consumes the darkness, so the face of him who dwells in unapproachable light will consume us all. There was a man brave enough to ask to see God's face. If you remember the story of Moses, God in great mercy withheld that which would consume, destroy Moses completely, and in wondrous grace gave Moses the opportunity of seeing his back. In Exodus 33, we see this, verses 18 to 23. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And God, he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock. And I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back. But my face shall not be seen." This is how close Moses could get to the one who could not be seen. He became so changed from this encounter that he himself had to hide his face from the people he was working with. And why didn't anyone else join Moses up there on the mountain? They were afraid, and rightly so. God had decimated the Egyptians with plagues and brought them to this place, Mount Sinai. And his voice alone was so frightening, the people of Israel had requested a go-between, a mediator. In Exodus 20, 18 to 19, we see this. Before Moses went on the mountain, all the people were gathered. It says this, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die.'" We too should have a measure of fear of God, for he is alien from us in quality, in character, and power. And we too need a go-between, a mediator. Here we finally get to Jesus. God is invisible and unapproachably holy, but in Jesus, the Son of God, Son of Man, we can embrace the light. We have the benefit of being at a time in history where we can see God's solution for us to know him. Prior to our time, people were looking forward to the promise of God's Savior, the Messiah. Now we get to look back and see that he has come and he is the way to God. This is also a warning to not to take God lightly. He has shown us the way. Jesus too himself is perfect, powerful, and the all-consuming God. He's mercifully withholding that which would consume us right now, and in amazing grace has given us the opportunity to see the living God through him. Paul, praying for the Colossian church in Colossians 1, 11 through 17, says this, "May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. In light, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." That's amazing. Jesus is God, God whom we can approach and embrace. There's a small note here. If you're reading along in your Bibles, I put an asterisk here. If you're studying this at home, a lot of translations put "in light" after "saints." I moved the period. In Greek, there's no punctuation. When I was studying this, I'm trying to find other people who say this too, but study it on your own. I moved the period from "in light" period to period "in light," because I saw the image here of "in light he has delivered us from the domain of darkness." We are saints in light, yes, but that's the small little studying note there, that God in light has delivered us from darkness. In that light is Jesus Christ. And the Apostle John talks about this true light in John chapter 1, 9 through 12. "The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God." Sorry, I should read that differently. "No one has ever seen God," semicolon. New sentence, thought. "The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." It's pointing to us that Jesus, God, who is next to God, is at the Father's side, makes God himself known to us. So this light, Jesus, allows God to be knowable. I don't know if in my slides it says John 17 or Philippians 2 next. All right, I had them backwards in my notes. So John 17, 3. So we learn that the light, Jesus, allows God to be knowable. And in John 17, it says 3, it says this, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So here it is. To know God is life, eternal. To know Jesus Christ is to have eternal life. To know God himself is eternal life. So eternal life is not something we're going to have. It's something we have now if we know who God is in his son, Jesus Christ. That is life. That makes me excited. That's a lot of study right there. Now let's bring it back to our present day. We're stuck here in time. We're looking back to the past. This is what Christ has done. We're looking to the future. This is what Christ will do. But what about right now? Let's look at Christ himself as an example in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. This is what God did for us. He made himself nothing, that we might be everything in him. He became obedient for the sake of the disobedient. He died our death that we may live his life. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus demands a response. Today or tomorrow, every knee will bow, including yours and mine. So what is our response to this one who makes the invisible, powerful creator, the unapproachably holy God, one we can embrace? This is Jesus, the one who can be touched, can be known. We can see his face. What does that look like in our lives? There is one response to this wondrous thing. That is Jesus Christ. Would you not think that men with all their logic, their wisdom and science in today's world would embrace this God themselves? He has revealed himself through Jesus Christ. Wouldn't men know this and see this? Not so. Instead of seeking after him, men and women are content more with shadows than the light. I work a lot with children and teenagers, and anytime we have a projector up, they make shadow puppets on the projector screen, making little butterflies or alligators or dinosaurs. They're dancing and making shadows move back and forth. It's fun as children to do that. But shadows are a thing of simple play compared to that which is real. Would you rather sit all day and watch shadow butterflies go over a screen or chase them in a field yourself? There's a difference between that which is shadow and that which is light, that which is real. The real is beautiful, living. The shadow is nothing but an absence of light. So, will we worship the things of our own creation, or those things created around us, simple shadows? Or will we worship the Creator himself, the one who is truly beautiful and real? Consider Paul's words in Romans about this. Romans 1, 19 through 23. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. Ever since the creation of the world, in the things that we have that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. This is a picture of those who have rejected their holy and powerful God. Elsewhere in Scripture, we see that those who chase after the real and beautiful Jesus Christ have a continuing struggle with darkness they have to face, in living our own way versus living God's way, darkness versus light. So how are we to walk into the light? We are to evict, kick out the darkness. In Ephesians 5:8, it says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." We were of the darkness, but by embracing Jesus Christ, we are now light. We must choose to walk so, to live so. Can we do it on our own strength? The answer is probably no. But God amazingly gives us all we need in him. Back to Colossians chapter 1. I don't think I have it in your outline there, but we looked at it earlier. Colossians 1, 11 through, I think it's 13. "May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy." This is Paul praying for the Colossian Christians, saying, "May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance," that's sticking to it, "and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. In light, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." We can be strengthened by God himself for this struggle against darkness. We need to trust in him, be thankful to him for bringing us out of the darkness, and endure in his strength, and be patient with joy in his promise of life in him. So it comes to a point now, a point of sacrifice. A sacrifice not of blood and death, but of our own desires. In Romans 12, 1 through 2, we see this. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." The time is now to wake up, to turn from the shadows that we enjoy playing with. They are not the real thing. And the sin that we play with, these shadows, is emptiness and darkness. What is darkness in itself? How do you define darkness? It is not a physical presence at all. It is the absence of light. So your sin and my sin is the absence of the presence of God in our life. Christ has come to make the unknowable, invisible, powerful, and unapproachably holy God near to us, that we might embrace the light. Let us know him, let us live him. Let his light evict the darkness that is within us, that is within you. So let us close with this final thought from Romans 13, 11 through 14. "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we have first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." So today I bring to you from the Word of God, the one who allows us to know God, to approach God, Jesus Christ. And I pray that you've made a choice one day in the past, and even today, to trust in him with your life. And if you haven't made that decision, I pray that you would make that decision today, that you may walk out of darkness and begin walking in light, to stop playing with shadows and start chasing after that which is real and beautiful. And if there is something in your life right now, we have a couple minutes left at the end of the service that we can spend in quiet prayer. If you have something to bring to God, something to confess to a brother or sister in Christ, I pray you take that time to do it now, to step out of darkness and back into light. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much that we may know you through your Son, Jesus Christ. That we no longer have to walk in darkness, but we can know you, the real you, through Jesus Christ. I pray for those here listening. I pray that the Spirit is working on their hearts, that they may know you and your will for their lives today. What darkness they need to evict, and what light they need to chase after. Lord, may your Spirit continue to teach us, to encourage us, and convict us this week as we think upon your word and your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.